ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 3. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. Israel was supposed to be those who were getting old, arrangements made ahead of time. That's why he would say to them, the kingdom of God is like a man who gave a wedding for his son, and he told the people to all come, and they said, no, we got something else to do. And he says, well, go and compel everybody to come. And they're, no, I can't go. Go in the highways and byways. Get the lame and the maimed. Bring, my house needs to be full. And what he was saying to them is he's saying, listen, I've always been preparing a way for my son to receive a bride. And Israel, you were always the arrangers. You didn't know it, but you were always the arrangers. This is why John said, I am to decrease, and he is to increase. But he says, I'm so happy he's got more followers than me because I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I'm just his best man. He says, I'm here preaching Jesus is coming. The Jews are supposed to get on board and say, yay, the king is here. What do we do now? But they didn't. They said, crucify him. Darkness went over them. And so when he talks about the key of David, that's significant for the church because the kingdom is coming. And I believe it will be very soon. You know, when America falls, and it will inevitably fall, everything tends toward chaos. Everything tends toward decay and corruption. The Bible says there is, in fact, a corruption in the fabric of this world which comes through lust. Why is it that my boy would pull somebody over and there'd be two men dressed like women? Why? Because there's a corruption that's in the world through lust. You say, is that wrong? Yes. I don't need to say it twice, and I'm not going to stutter. You ought not be doing that. But I get it. I do. Sinners left to themselves will become more sinful as they go along. Imagine the person who is an angry, bitter, hateful person 10,000 years down the road. You just see like a little puff of dark coal, you know, but they're still suffering because eternity never ends. They're going to get worse and worse. The Bible says there's going to be pain and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be everlasting destruction. The Bible says no rest day or night. Smoke of their torment going up day and night forever and ever. Revelation chapter 14 says, I'm telling you, this book is complete and it's replete with all kinds of truth that you and I need to have under our belt so we understand what's going on. He says in verse 8, he says, I know your works, and behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. You know what that reminds us of? Number one, Isaiah 22:22. God's going to open a door, no man can shut, and all that. That's where it first was told of Eliakim, who was not a good king, by the way, but it was a preview of the one who would open and no man close. But here's the thing. When Paul was broken in his spirit, he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He said, we despaired even of life. Sounds like depression to me. He says, we were hemorrhaging in our hearts. He says, I had to go somewhere. And he says, I was there and I couldn't preach. He said, there was a great door open to me for what? For witnessing? He said, but Titus hadn't come and I was so worried about him, I just walked away from a great ineffectual door. And he goes on to say, but praise be unto God who causes us to triumph wherever we go. He said, even though I stumbled at that corner, and I didn't want to tell you Corinthians about it, 2 Corinthians 1 and 2. He said, I didn't want to tell you because if I made you sorry, this is going to make me glad. I didn't want to burn you. That's like a dad saying to his kids, kids, I'm dying in here. No, you don't tell your kids you're dying inside. You get alone, you get those tears on the bedside, and you get it out, and you tell God all about it. And he'll take care of that. You get back in here, his kids are going to be okay. That's what we do. Paul didn't want to tell the Corinthians he was dying inside, but they pushed him. He said, I just didn't want to tell you. But he said he walked away, and this is the point of a great open door. Jesus said, you've been witnessing, and I'm giving you an open door, and nobody's going to shut it. Do you realize for 300 years that door has been open, and I believe last week it snapped shut? Because their season of the Philadelphian church age closed very quietly in his little home. Because there was a man who had walked, and what did he do? He didn't get caught up in eschatology and talking about Jesus coming. He would talk about it. He'd say, Jesus is coming. I believe he's coming. But he wouldn't stay there. He'd get right back quick. Jesus can save you. Jesus can change your life. Jesus can see to it that you make it to heaven. Jesus died. He was buried. He was risen from the dead. You know, for a pastor, that's hard to process. I came up in the days back when things were still a little bit more conservative in the church, you know, and people were a little bit more just coming out of the hair being a certain length and the dresses on women. That was coming along. It was getting in the rear view, but there were still some vestiges of that. But I came along when there was still a lot of everybody looking at each other and saying, well, you're not preaching this and you're not doing that. And listen, pastors have to be specific because that's our job. We have to give you clarity about what's right and wrong. Evangelists don't have to do that. See, when Philip was going by the Ethiopian eunuch, he came alongside of this chariot, crawled up and preached Jesus to them. Man got saved, got baptized, and then he was caught away to a place in Azotus. But the point is that God used him just to preach Jesus. And God used Billy to stay on point. You hear what I'm saying? He stayed on point. Yeah, there was a lot of fragmenting, but look how this man was sustained in the midst of the fragmentations. The country was going nuts, man. You had the Watergate scandal. You had the Clinton scandals. You had all this stuff, and he still didn't really wade in there to the point where it became a big, big deal. You know, it's a hard thing. I don't know how he managed it all, and I don't agree with everything he did, but at this stage in my life, I understand it better than I did when I was 30 and I thought I knew everything. Right now, I think I know a little bit, but, you know, I need to know some more. So, I go to the Word. I love this book because he's telling me God gave an open door, and that open door was for a season in the Philadelphian church age. And when it went quietly closed with this last man who was so great in man's eyes on this earth for God, that the commentators and the news media were all saying, Jesus Christ is the Savior. That was his message. You needed to trust Jesus. You needed to trust Jesus. You needed to trust Jesus. And it was hammered home by that man in arenas that were packed with people. You will not see anything the likes of that again until Jesus comes. Then the countryside will be filled again. The Bible says that he opened the door for them. He says, why? Because you kept my word. You've not denied my name. You know, sometimes it's a virtual denial of Jesus when we get caught up in too many other things along the way. Part of the problem in our day-to-day is we tend to want to argue people to Jesus. You cannot argue somebody to salvation. Frankly, you really can't reason them to salvation because it's unreasonable that God would become a man and die. That's unreasonable. That's the wisdom of God, which is counted as foolishness to the world that's perishing. But nevertheless, what they do hear you saying is you're saying, he saved me, and that tear glimmers in the corner of your eye. And they might not understand the whole rest of it, but they also understand that ever since they've been here, this book has been here. And that this book has some pretty remarkable things to say. But you can't argue them. So Paul said, listen, I determined not to know anything but Christ and Him crucified. As an evangelist, as a soul winner, as a planter of a church, Paul said, I'm going to preach Jesus. And let Him get the converts. When the converts come, I'm going to talk about the wisdom of God. So he says, this is the power of God. Now we're going to talk about the wisdom of God. I can't talk about the wisdom of God to a lost man. They don't understand it. And then he says, once you get more of the wisdom in your foundation, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, then we'll talk about how the Spirit of God really does work in your life. When you're filled with the Word of God, it correlates deliberately with being filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Word is filled with the Spirit. Check it out. Ephesians chapter 5 says, be filled with the Spirit, singing, making melody in your heart, right? What's it say in Colossians? It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing and making melody in your heart. Filled with the Word, filled with the Spirit. He can speak to you. But if you're a nepios, a babe, He can't speak to you. And so he says, you are babes in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. These people were all about truth. These people had holy lives. Jesus said, you're on the right track. And he says, I've opened the door for you, and I'm going to help you all the way from here to home. And he says, you've not denied my name in verse 8. He says in verse 9, he says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thee to know that I have loved thee. Now you think, well, how does that fit into the Philadelphian church age? Well, because they're preaching during the church age, there's a blindness in the Jewish mind. But what he says is going to happen is, and these two words are very significant in verse 9. He says, behold, I will make, circle the word make there. And then in verse 9, further, he says, behold, I will make them come. And that second word is a different word. These are two different words. The first one is he says, I will give. And the second word is, I will make, in the sense of a poem. Like God says, you know, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm going to work out something here. What's going to happen is the Philadelphian church age is going to fade off of the scenes. He's going to tell us about how he's going to keep them from the hour of temptation that's coming on the world here in a minute. But what he says is when the time comes and you're home in heaven, those people who were of the synagogue of Satan, who said they were Jews and were not Jews, why were they a synagogue of Satan? Because they were Jewish, true, physically, but they were not of the seed of Abraham. If you were to look in chapter 9 of the book of Romans, the Bible says, Paul speaking, he says, not as though the word of God had made none effect in being given to Israel. He says, but they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Think of that. He says, not everybody who's an Israelite is of Israel. Israel was the one who had taken the baton. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob becomes Israel. They all had the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's how he got saved. He didn't get saved by being circumcised. That's in Galatians. He says, how was Abraham saved? In uncircumcision. He didn't get saved by virtue of an operation. He was saved before. That's why he can be our father. You've heard it? Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just pray to him. Right arm, left arm, all that stuff. How is he my father? I'm not a Jew. He's my father because he showed me what it looked like to have faith. I understand his word and I believe him. He imputes that to me for righteousness, and now I am declared righteous. I am justified fully through the blood of Christ. That's awesome. And what he's telling us is he's saying the synagogue of Satan is made up of people who are Jews and think that's it, but they're going to be broken. He says, I'm going to give the Jews, and then he turns and he says, and I'm going to make them. I'm going to plan them. And he says, in the end, he says, there's that 7 years out there. Now, this is good stuff, and I can't be totally specific because I'm running out of time. But nevertheless, what happens is 7 more years of tribulation for the Israelites, and when they see the Antichrist sitting where he ought not, they're going to turn and run for the hills. And then at length, they're going to see him whom they've pierced. They're going to mourn for him as for an only son. And the Bible tells us that at that point, Jesus is going to step on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split apart. And then they're going to run into the cleft. Not away, but into the cleft, because that's what they've been reading for 3.5 years, saying, what are we going to do? That man, we thought he was on our team. He's the Antichrist. He's sitting in the Holy of Holies. He's saying he's got it. Can't be. What he's saying in verse 9 is he's saying, the synagogue of Satan is people who think they're saved because they've been Jewish. Do you know if there's a synagogue of Satan, do you think there's a church of Satan? Do you think there are people who think they're saved because they did all the things that they were told to do? Do you know, it's really interesting to watch what they talk to us about in the way minds work. They say kids who are before around the age of 12, they can't do algebra because they can't really do abstract thinking. Then they get this abstract thinking thing and then they can say, oh, okay, I get it. A plus B equals 5 because A is 2 and B is 3. I get it. This is something a little bit more than just concrete thinking. This is what some people get caught up in Christianity. They think they're saved, but they're not saved because they don't have any capacity spiritually to do formal thinking. They need to go back and keep looking at the cross and let it get a hold of you. The cross of Jesus. The cross. He died for our sins. Don't say I'm a good person. You're not a good person. We're all sinners. We've all gone out of the way. I've not done anything good. Isaiah 63 says, all our righteousnesses, that's the stuff you're thinking of. He says, they're as filthy rags. And for lack of a better word, I'll just say leprous rags. They're like rags for the leper that are wrapped over rotten flesh. He says, our righteousnesses are like that. People say, well, I'm a good person, and I go to church, and I give some money, and I pray, and I read my Bible. That is not how you get saved. You come to Jesus.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.